Yeah, so it's glad to be. I'm glad to be back. For those of you that don't know, I was in Orlando for the last 8 months prior to the beginning of summer. I transitioned into working with InterVarsity Christian Fellowship. I spent my intern year working at the University of Central Florida with a bunch of wonderful students and staff workers, and I had a wonderful time. So when I came back, I had basically just two questions that were asked of me. For some reason, the first question was always, did you meet anybody? And I'm just going to say no, okay? And we won't go any further with that. And then, you know, the other question would be, you know, so how was your ministry? Like, how did you enjoy working in Florida? Because there were a lot of people that thought that I was going to stay there because I was going to love the weather, I was going to love the people, I was going to meet someone. Most of that was true. But yeah, I definitely love working with college students. And I feel like, you know, God has definitely worked in my life over this past 8 months, like just teaching me and molding me in several ways. But do I miss working with the youth? I do. You know, I do miss them every single day. And I do think about them every single day. So they do have a special place in my heart. But yeah, so moving on. How many of you are familiar with the parable of the prodigal son? Most of you guys, right? For those of you that aren't familiar, just to kind of quickly summarize the scripture reading that we had this morning. There was a father who had two sons. The younger asked for his share of the inheritance. He received it, but then he left and spent it on earthly pleasures, just things that he just enjoyed. And after spending everything, he then returns to the father asking for his old life back. And his father received it with open arms. The reception then angers his older brother. But then, like, shortly after that, the story ends with the father pleading his firstborn son to join him in the feast for the return of his brother. So, how many of you guys have siblings? A lot of us, right? How many of you guys are the younger sibling? Of all those hands raised, how many of you guys are considered the reckless one in the family? Lots of hands. Awesome. Yeah, I'm also a younger sibling. I have an older brother. He is so much more responsible and mature than I am. So whenever I kind of like think about, you know, this parable, I for some reason it just reminds me of like the personality types of both me and my brother. So yeah, let's look into the definition of prodigal. What does it mean? It means recklessly spendthrift. Basically, to spend until you have nothing left. I am very familiar with this definition. If you bring me shopping, for some reason, I always end up buying something. It's so hard for me to not spend any money. So I try to refrain from going. Try. But yeah, before we get into kind of just unfolding this parable actually has multiple meanings. Has several different messages that Jesus is trying to convey. But oftentimes we kind of miss the main message that he's saying because we're so, you know, focused in on the title of this parable, the parable of the prodigal son. But there's actually much more than that, and we'll get to that. So before we get into, like, you know, unfolding everything, we got to kind of put everything in the context, know who Jesus is talking to. So who is the audience that Jesus is talking about, explaining to, and sharing this parable? In the beginning, if you read with me, now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear him. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, this man welcomes sinners and eats with them. Then Jesus told them this parable. So he doesn't just tell one parable. He tells three parables, the third one being the parable of the prodigal son. So this the audience that's in front of him is the tax collectors and sinners, and then also the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. So keep that in mind as we go into this parable. So we're going to start off with the younger brother. In the very beginning, he demands his share of the estate. Like, he just straight up goes to dad and says, "Dad, give me my share of the estate." Now, think about the context. Think about Jewish culture. Think about what's happening. He's demanding his father's estate right then and there, and he's not, and dad is still alive. Because back then, you know, dad would have to die first before you inherited anything from him. And then to wish this request from your dad basically means, "I want you dead. Will you hurry up and die so I can just get my fortune, get my wealth, get what, you know, is mine?" See, in those times, the younger son would always receive half of what the older son would get. So in this situation, this scenario that we have here, there's an older brother and there's a younger brother. So the younger brother would receive one-third of the estate. So, yeah, so we see this deep sign of disrespect for the father. And you've got to be wondering what dad is thinking. Imagine if you went to your father and just asked, "Dad, I think it's time that you just kind of give me your money." And he's still alive and still working and still in charge of the estate. It's like, whoa, hold on now. What are you trying to do? What are you asking? I can't believe you even asked that. So as we can see here, the relationship between father and son, all the son cares about is the wealth. It's the pleasures. Not about the father's relationship, not about the father's love, not about how much he cares for him. So as we move on into verse 13, we see the younger son just kind of spending everything that he has recklessly because he has received his wish from his father. Now that's just a startling image in my head that son would request something like that and father during those times would probably just disown them and say no and be like, okay, that's the end of that conversation. But once he gets his share, he goes off and leaves the house and goes on his own and just starts spending and spending and spending. Now, I remember when I was in middle school, this was the first time that my mom gave me money for school clothes. And I was like, wow, cool. I get to actually pick out my own clothes and buy what I need, you know, for the new school year. I was really excited. And, of course, this is my first time, and I had no idea really what to get. The first thing I do is go to Finish Line, and I buy three pairs of shoes. And after that, I realized I only had enough money just to go eat at the food court. So I was like, oh, shoot. And I figured, it'll be okay, you know. I still have mom and dad. So I came home, and mom was pretty furious. So, yeah, so here we have the younger brother just spending away, not even caring about what's left in his pocket. And it comes to a point where he runs out of money. And now he is like, oh, shoot. I'm starting to get hungry here. I'm beginning to starve. Maybe I should get a job. So he starts feeding pigs. And the pods that he's feeding these pigs, he wished he had them because he was so hungry that he wanted to fill his own belly. But the thing is, he didn't really receive anything. He received nothing. He's still now at this point poor. He has absolutely nothing. He's wishing that he never left home. So now he realizes his mistake. If you think about it, after disrespecting your father like that, after everything that you've just gone through, in his own mind, he's probably thinking, dang, Dad will never take me back. I've disgraced him. I've embarrassed him. I've done the worst. But he was willing to try and make restitution, to be able to pay back his father somehow and to somehow be a part of that life again. How does he do it? Well, he thinks about just being one of his father's servants. Now, that's something that you just don't do as like a son. You don't become a servant for your father. You're supposed to be a son to your father. But at this point in his life, that's like his only choice that he can think of that can make, you know, what's right with his father, that he can pay him back and then be welcomed back into the family. So he's getting ready, thinking of a plan, thinking of what to say. And I don't know about you guys, but I have been in this situation so many times with my parents. I remember in fifth grade when the school year was about to let out, I would always love to go out and play. And the only rule that my parents had was come home before dark. And that was actually a really legitimate rule. I was like, I can deal with that. But somewhere along, you know, fifth grade, I thought, you know, oh, I'm about to go to middle school. I started growing armpit hair. I was like, yeah, I'm growing up. And then I decided, you know, I think it'd be all right. I think I'm going to stay out even later. So I didn't come home until like 11 that night. And for a 10-year-old, that's pretty late. So by the time I get home, I'm like, oh, no. I think Mom is going to really yell at me. So before I get in the door, I'm like standing outside the house just thinking, all right, this is what I'm going to tell my mom. I am going to ground myself for a week. I'm going to do all the chores around the house. I'm going to clean all the dishes and everything just so that, you know, I don't have to get yelled at from my mom and I don't have to get that spanking. And yeah. So the moment I walk in, I'm like, Mom. And then she's like, I already see the bamboo stick. I mean, I'm like, oh, man. Like, my mom is giving me the worst spanking of my lifetime. And, yeah, I still remember that day clearly. But she did so in a very loving way because she was worried and she wanted to discipline me. And that's pretty much, you know, as an Asian child, this is what we kind of expect, right? But when we look back in this parable, this younger son had this speech ready, you know? He was ready to work for his father. He was ready to just kind of do anything for him because he is at the low point of his life. So as he makes his way back home, as he gets back onto the yard, his father looks and sees him. What is his response? I mean, you figured he'd be coming right then and there with a bamboo stick that I got, but he doesn't. The father's response, the moment that he sees his son, he runs to his son. Now, men back then, especially owners of the estate, don't go running to their child. It was just not culturally accepted. Sons would run to their fathers, daughters would run to the fathers, sometimes younger children, a young adult possibly, but not the fathers. the father's first reaction is to run to his son, to hug him, and to kiss him. Wow. Kind of wish, you know, I didn't get that spanking. But here you have it. So the son, you know, quickly is like in shock, like, wow, he just took me back. And then now son is unfolding like his business plan, like of like, hey, dad, you know, this is what I'm going to do. But while he's explaining it, dad really doesn't care about that. He says, he brings his best robe for his son. And that best robe is his robe. Because he sees that his son has been wearing rags, like the clothes that he's been wearing has been dirty, it's been smelly, it's kind of worn out, doesn't look really good right now. And then his father gives him his robe, the best robe of the house, and clothes him, embraces him. And son is like, whoa, you know, this is not what I envisioned, this is not what I pictured. And a sign of like a father putting a robe on a son is restoration. The son has just been restored from all that disrespect that he gave to his father earlier. It doesn't end there. You figure like, wow, you know, I got a hug, I get a kiss, I get the best robe. Now, father kills the fattened calf for him and prepares a feast, invites the entire community to let them know that, hey, my son is back. Let's celebrate. Now, back then, the fattened calf, or any meat, rather, was a delicacy. If you had meat on the table, that was a privilege. It was like, wow, you know, I have a wonderful meal in front of me. But this fattened calf was the filet mignon in steakhouses. It's that lobster dish that we go and get when we go to Chinese restaurants. You know what I'm talking about? I love that dish. And this is the dish that he gets for coming back home. Now, music and everything, everyone's celebrating. Everyone's, like, happy right now. But there is one person that's really upset. And we'll get to that. But this, you know, parable of the prodigal son, we kind of remember this portion of the parable. And then we kind of forget what comes after it. And when we think about the main message of the parable, it's like, yeah, you know, forgiveness. Great. And it is a wonderful message. But that's not the only message that Jesus was conveying here. The audience that he was talking to, the tax collectors and the sinners, was that younger brother. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law was the older brother. And we haven't even gotten there yet. So yeah, so while they were all feasting and while celebrating, dancing to music, having a great time, older brother comes home and hears all of this, asks his servants, like, what's going on? And the servants tell him, your father has thrown a feast for your brother that has come home. Immediately, older brother is furious. He is angry. Now, when I was growing up, I was the spoiled one. My brother was the hardworking one in the family, and he was honestly the diligent student. I wasn't. Every time that I received something nice, you know, my brother always got upset, and I always laughed at him. And my brother would always complain, be like, Mom, he doesn't deserve this. Like, Dad, why would you buy this for him? Make him work for it. I have always worked for it. And, I mean, it's true, but I was the younger spoiled brother. So we kind of like, this is kind of like exactly what's going through the older brother's head right now in this parable. Like, I've always been the hardworking one in the family. And in verses 29 to 30, we see that. He explains to his father how he was wrong with his actions and behavior. He tells his father, I never got a goat. You gave him a calf. I have never disobeyed you. This son of yours has. He has disrespected you to the max. He has left you. I have never left you. I have always been that hardworking son on this farm, on this field, on this estate. Why are you doing this for him? And if you see in verse 29, he says, look, before he even starts explaining. He says, look. Now back then, you don't say that to your dad either. Just like how the younger son demanded his estate. Like, this is on equal lines of saying, on that, like, hey, look, father. This is how it is. He challenges his dad's authority, his decision, right then and there by saying, look. And usually, the father would disown him right then and there, too. But how does the father respond? He responds by beginning with, my son. My son. That alone is saying, you are my son. I still do love you. I still do care for you. Like, when he came back out to see that, you know, his son wouldn't come in for the feast, he pleaded his son, son, please come back in. Your brother has returned. Let us celebrate. Let us be a family again. But the older brother was just furious, and he couldn't take it. Didn't want to continue, didn't want to go in, just wanted to sit there. But his father welcomed him. He wanted him to be a part of this. And in verse 31, to kind of like just paraphrase, the father says, even though like you insulted me publicly, I still want you to go to the feast. I am not going to disown your brother. Neither will I disown you. Basically says, I hope you swallow your pride and come in. So while we're on our edge of our seats here, how does the older brother respond? We don't know. It concludes. Parable has ended. And you're thinking, whoa, why did Jesus stop there? What was Jesus trying to say? What was his message? Because before, we've been so focused on the first half with the prodigal son. But now we're here with the older brother. You know? What is Jesus trying to say? Who is the real audience that Jesus is speaking to? Is it the tax collectors and sinners? Or is it the Pharisees and the teachers of the law? So to recap really quick, the hearts of the brothers were the same. Both resented the father's authority. Both wanted to get into a position in which they could tell what the father had to do. Both of them rebelled against father. One did it, however, in a very rebellious way, just kind of being bad, ungrateful, and the other did it by being good, by being obedient, by being, you know, that picture-perfect son. But do you see what Jesus was trying to teach? Neither son loved the father for himself. Both of these sons had a very self-centered mindset. When they should have been loving, serving, enjoying Father's presence. So the Pharisees of Jesus' day believed that while they were a people chosen by God, they only maintained their place in his blessing and received final salvation through strict obedience. So this is the older brother that we're talking about in the story. So at the end of the story, the older brother has an opportunity to delight his father by going into the feast, but he doesn't. His resentfulness, his refusal, shows that his father's happiness had never been his goal. So nearly everyone will define sin as breaking a list of rules. It's kind of like just the first thing that pops in our head, right? It's like, if we sin against God, we're just breaking the rules that he has laid out for us. It's not just that, guys. It's not. Because sin is not just about breaking rules. It is about putting yourself in the place of God as Savior, Lord, and Judge. That's what these sons did. They took control of their lives. They were the God of their own lives. So as we see here, he shows us that a man who has violated virtually nothing on the list of moral misbehaviors can be every bit as spiritually lost as the immoral person. So it doesn't matter how good you are, guys. Doesn't matter how you live your lives in terms of following every step-by-step, like obedient rule that you know your parents give you, by being a good student, by making straight A's. And I'm saying, you know, please do all this, kids. Even though I don't work with the youth group anymore. That's not all of it. We have to give our hearts to God. Now, why are you guys here every single Sunday? Are you here because it's a duty? Are you guys here as an obligation? Do you guys come here just for friends? Right? Do we decide to believe in God because we don't want to go to hell? Because heaven's a better place? Or do we decide to come to church? Do we decide to take Christ as our Lord and Savior? Because we love him. Because we realize the actions that he has took for us. So this parable, you know, what is this main message? Honestly, through the atonement of sin that Christ did for us, this parable, what it's teaching, here we go. It's the gospel. It's the gospel. Jesus is redefining everything we knew about connecting to God. He showed us what it meant to be lost and what it meant to be saved. That's the message that this parable is talking about. So I want to ask you guys, you know, Where are you guys in your walk with Jesus? Have you gotten to know who Jesus is? And I want you guys to think about as a church family too. Who are the people that we are welcoming into our congregation? Are we just welcoming those older brothers, the ones that, you know, look nice, that have good jobs, that can contribute to our church budget? Or are we welcoming the outsiders, the ones in rags, the ones that have been lost so long? So I think Jesus is conveying multiple messages here. But the one that we always miss out on is the one with the older brother. So as we move into a time of communion, I want you guys just to kind of reflect on the gospel message, what Jesus did for us on the cross, why he died on that cross for us, why he loves every single one of us, why he's willing to forgive those that are squandering money and just reckless with their lifestyle, like me. And why he forgives those that think that they're right all the time, the older brothers. Father God, Lord, I thank you for your parables, Lord. How you have truly just made us think. You continuously challenge us, Lord. Father God, I thank you for being that Father that's always willing to forgive, no matter how wrong we are and no matter how disrespectful we are to you. Father God, I just ask that you forgive us. Forgive us for those many times and still ongoing times where we just neglect you, where we put you second in our lives. So Father God, I pray that, you know, that we can truly offer up our lives to you, Lord, that you can take center of it, take center of our hearts. So Lord, I thank you for your blessings, Lord. And Lord, I pray that as we take remembrance in you right now, Lord, that you be with us and that we can center our attention onto you. So Lord, we thank you. We pray this in your name. Amen.